إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We praise Allah, we glorify Him, we thank Him, we seek His help in all our affairs. We ask for His protection against all evils. We seek success from Him in both our lives. Indeed, those whom Allah guides, nobody can lead astray, and those whom He leads astray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I further testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. Till the end of time, no more prophets to come. The topic that we had begun to talk about since last week is the subject of diseases of the heart. And although there are many books available on this subject nowadays, alhamdulillah, we still have the need to visit this topic and think about it and try and do something about this affair of our lives. Because as we established last week, it is one of the most fundamental and important subjects of one's life. And we must try and perform the hijrah of the heart, inshallah, before we die. A brief recap of what we talked about last week, the first 5 minutes or so. Basically, we established that all the diseases of the heart is based upon two aspects, doubts and desires. And then we talked about the hadith, which clearly informed us that between the clear haram things and the clearly halal things, there are doubtful matters. And the heart, if it is sound, would seek to protect itself from indulging in doubtful matters, because that can very quickly lead to falling into that which is clearly forbidden. So we talked about what Ibn Qayyim mentioned, that there are keys to the life of the heart, and we identified three things he said. One, to reflect on the Quran. Second, to be modest in front of Allah in secret. And thirdly, to abandon the sins. Because sins, they have a real effect on our hearts. And we gave the hadith, which proved that every time a person sins, it stains his heart. He discolors it. And he keeps on sinning without repenting. He may end up in a situation where his whole heart is encased in darkness. And even the Quran refers to that veil, Ra'an. Then we talked about what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, that if we keep on presenting ourselves with doubts and falsehood and lies, a time will come for some people. The heart will no longer clearly distinguish between the good and the bad. And some will become so sick, the hearts, that they will then want to soak in what is evil, only want to hear falsehood and lies. So it is important for us to try and filter out as much irrelevant stuff as possible, because much of what is irrelevant to our deen or to our iman contains even those things which are harmful. And we establish the fact that all of us are learning, and this learning process does not end till we die. Until our dying day, we should be engaged in sincerely acquiring knowledge, understanding and practicing, inshallah. Because when we have gaps in knowledge, we are likely to have doubts. Doubts about Allah, His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what they gave us, the revelation. And munafiqun are the people who have doubts. They don't have trust and confidence in the statements of Allah, in the teachings of Islam. And they are not very sure about the applicability of Islam and its laws and so forth. And we saw how the Quran talked about the munafiqun, the hypocrites, in terms of in their hearts is a disease. Allah has increased that disease, meaning the doubt in their hearts, as in many mufassirun, explanations of the Quran had explained in the past. Then we said, how do we tell we have perhaps some types of sickness of the heart? And we said, look, just like a person may know when he has a heart condition from the pain he feels, same way, he can check the uncomfortable feeling, the pain that occurs when he has anger, or jealousy, or pride, or prejudice, or grudge, this kind of things, envy, and so forth. Let me prove from the hadith how ignorance is a disease, and how remarkable it is that many people may go to great lengths to clear themselves of physical ailments, when they know they definitely have maybe even a lingering shadow or trace of disease of the heart, they still don't do anything about it. And some have great problems with their hearts. Let me mention that just like a sick person may fall into greater illness due to his body resistance being low, same way when the heart is also sick, has doubts or ignorance, it is more susceptible, more prone to becoming a victim of the temptations around us and of the dictates or whisperings of Satan, Shaitan. And we gave the proof from the Quran. Then we said that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah very clearly taught that the effect of actions begin on the heart first. And it's sometimes very subtle, but the heart is always affected by whatever we do, whatever we think. Anything, good or bad, it has a conducive or a harmful effect. Let me give two ayats from the Quran, two verses from the Quran, and both those verses prove to us that the first person to benefit from being good, righteous action, and the first person to suffer harm from being wicked or evil actions is the one who does it in the first place, before anyone else. We gave two ayat. Then we talked about what Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, and we said it's important to look at some of these quotes from the Salaf, because they gave their viewpoint based on faith and understanding of the text, revelation. And we saw Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, how he described a person who is attending to the affairs of his heart, meaning he's purifying it, he's maintaining it, no doubt, he's purifying it and increasing its luster, or making it more sound, more perfect, if you like. And we also saw the statement of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, and where he described how sins deaden the heart, and how when the heart is unsound, it affects many things. And there are types of people who can be deemed to be important and pious or examples, but because their hearts are not sound, they negatively affect the society. And he talked about evil kings, corrupt scholars, and evil monks. And that's where we left off. So that's a very highly summarized version of what we talked about an hour last week. And as I said, inshallah ta'ala, when we finish these series of talks, hopefully next week inshallah, I'm supposed to say something else, in three talks, I will give out the notes inshallah, but upon request, as I can't make so many copies of 12 pages. Okay, now today we are going to briefly talk about the main cures, the main medicine that we have at our disposal to purify or cure us of the sickness of the heart. The first and foremost, the most important tool, the most important cure, the most potent medicine is the Quran itself. And this is what we have to understand. Even though we can't grasp any other technical things, at least we should be well comfortable with this knowledge. That the Quran itself, by default, by its mere recitation, by simply looking at it, understanding it, trying reading it, and trying to comprehend it, has by default, by implication, automatically has a cleansing effect. So it's like something we take to give us vitality and strength and energy and so forth, like some medicine that you take or vitamin pill. But it's more than that. It spiritually refreshes us. And there are a number of ayat which so clearly tell us this. It like jumps out at us almost like. It's like so bright and so clear. No need for getting confused. Allah said in the Quran, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And we reveal of the Quran that which is a healing, shifa, and a mercy, a rahmah for the believers. So this is where we have to come in and check our hearts and see, where is the Quran proving to be something which is bettering my behavior, my manners, my feeling for Islam, or my concern for His people, or my yearning to come closer to Allah, or my desire or love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is the Quran having that type of a noticeable effect in my life? If it's not, I'm not taking the medicine. Because it is the medicine. And if it's not transforming me accordingly, as the Quran claims, who am I going to say is speaking the truth? Who has spoken the truth? Who has established the fact? My own experience, my own thinking, or what the Quran is stating? I have to bring myself in line with the Quran. And a rahmah should be a mercy for the believers. And this is what something we have to always focus on. And very often we find many ayat and hadith talk about doing things, prescribing things, and always then says it's for the believers, benefits the believers. Remind for the reminding, benefits the believers. So the common understanding amongst many people that really we should only teach the ignorant, and knowledgeable people don't need to be told so much, or they don't need to read up the same books over and over again, doesn't hold water. It's not true. The more believer, the more believing we are, the more we benefit from reading the same thing, the Quran, over and over again. And in the Quran we are also told, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ مَوْعِزَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي صُدُورِ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. There has come unto you an exhortation from your Lord. There has come to you a clear call with warning and good news from your Lord. Ma'iza. A healing for that which is in your breasts, meaning the hearts. There it has come. It's presented. It's in our houses. Everyone has a copy of the Quran. One, two, multiple copies. There has come to you an exhortation from your Lord, a healing for that which is in your breasts, a guidance, a huda, and a rahmah, mercy for the believers. So we have to start off with belief. So it is not a... We can prove to ourselves that this is true simply by looking at the non-Muslims who have studied Islam and know the Arabic and read the Quran and yet chose to become the enemies of Islam in spite of the intelligence and, you know, good qualities in terms of capabilities and so on. And you know how this, the very second chapter, the opening verses after the Al-Fatiha, clearly says in it is guidance for those who believe in the unseen. So yes, we want to take this medicine, but I have to believe in its power, in its curative effect. I have to know that this is something, if I live by it, apply it, it is bound to change me. It must do. And with that conviction and hope, I go for it. And the Quran says, قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ. It is a guidance and a healing for those who believe. So there are a number of ayat, not just one. Number of ayat, very clear. So those of us who are failing to reform themselves for the better are going to what is the simplest thing to do. Just go and read the Quran. Read it, understand it, try and obtain its meaning, and this understanding it can go on forever and ever until we die. Ask so many people, read so many books, but we are always searching and hungry for the truth. We do that, inshallah, then alhamdulillah, if we are not, we have a problem. There's no point saying, well, shaitan made me and that brother provoked me and he was bad in bad company. Yes, all of these things are around us. It's not as if we don't have an armor or a shield to walk through the minefield. So Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said, the Quran is a cure for that which is within the heart. It is a cure. This is something some people may say, look, you're just reading the Quran and you're just mentioning the verses. How do you know it is to be understood in that literal way? Well, are you a scholar? The answer is no, but a scholar has, a very reputable scholar has said, explained it the same way. Ibn Taymiyyah,
amongst many, many others. In fact, there is no controversy over these ayat, meaning of this ayat, these ayat. So the Qur'an is a cure for that which is within the heart, for the one who has the sickness of doubt and desire in his heart. Remember, all diseases are based upon two things, desires and doubts. And Shaykh al-Islam mentioned, it cures what is in the heart of sickness, desire and doubt. Why? Because it contains clear proofs, uncompromising, crystal clear. You can't bend anything, no way to twist it. It is there. It's not malleable. It's not something that can be shaped into something else. And distinguishes the truth from falsehood. That is why. So if we have a lot of problems amongst us, and we do, then we need to ask, how well have we kept ourselves in tune with the message of the Qur'an? Because nobody is going to be perfect, as we know. And people are going to have disappointing behavior from time to time. But in the end, though, it's down to each one of us to try our very best to control ourselves. And it's not easy at all to control ourselves if we are not aware of generally what Allah said in the Qur'an. Because we're not in the habit of reading it. We don't know even in rough English meaning. But then Allah says, doesn't Allah want that? Wouldn't He like this? Doesn't He hate that? From general meaning. If we don't know, how can we remember? And how do we know how to behave? So it is important, because it dispels, the Qur'an kind of removes the doubts and desires and falsehood and lies, and replaces with certain truth. That's what it says. It removes the sickness of false doubts and leaves certain knowledge. A long time back we talked about this when we gave the explanation of an ayah in the Qur'an, chapter 14, Surah Ibrahim, verse 28, where we talked about the belief in terms of a tree, a firm tree which rises very high and gives its fruit at all seasons by the permission of its Lord, and so on. And we talked about what is the root of that tree? What's that root? And we say it's ilm al-yaqeen, certain knowledge. Where do we get the nourishment for the faith in our hearts and make that tree of faith grow? From certain knowledge, not from flimsy things. So it's ilm al-yaqeen, Quran. And many, many people of knowledge have said this, that, you know, one way to gauge or understand why we have so much bad behavior is simply because we do not read enough Quran. Many other things, yes. But we still remain confused about the principles and how we should be looking in front of Allah, and how He should be seeing us. And we have read many books and we can quite tactfully discuss many of the issues, but we somehow overstep the boundaries of what is acceptable as a behavior for a Muslim towards a Muslim and a Muslim towards the rest of the other people. Because we don't read the Quran. So the Quran says, وَذَكِّرْ بِهِ, remind with it, أَن تُبْسَلَ نَفْسٌ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ. Remind them of it, the Quran. Remind them. Lest a person be given up to destruction for that which he has earned. Because when we do bad things, they are like something which handicaps us. Quran many places has said, Allah has told us, that race with each other for a garden whose width like expands, is greater than, as wide as, the heavens and the earth put together. Or race towards the forgiveness of your law. Or vie with one another for righteousness and patience. And support each other in that constancy. So many ayahs are like that. Race. Now supposing, you know, I'm going to take part in a race, and I know I have a goal to reach, and we all have to go to that place, because we all so very much want to go there. Paradise and success and happiness in this life and all sorts of nice things. And then I choose to not tie my feet together. What am I going to do? First I'll look like an idiot, you know, hopping along. And second I'll trip over so many times, I'll never make it to the end. And nobody said the journey is short or it's easy. I want to be as mobile as possible, as little luggage as possible, so we can climb this ascent, steadily climb. One of the ayah says. So it's like this. When we do bad actions, the tubsala means to fetter, to captivate, to repress, they weigh us down. We're handicapping ourselves. If you read the Quran, we behave accordingly, inshallah we are freeing ourselves of extra burden, and baggage and stuff, and we can move lightly, and we will get there, inshallah, without getting too tired and so forth. So we're told, وَذَكِّرْ بِهِ,
remind with it, use the Quran, read it, understand it. And تُبْسَلَ نَفْسٌ بِمَا كَسَبَ, unless they become completely destroyed because of their actions, fettered and repressed, and that's it. Never make it. Sink. So indeed, the true Muslim, inshallah, before he struggles with technical matters, he learns the general principles and he understands, he grows a taste for that which will make him, inshallah, more hopeful for what Allah has promised. And Allah will keep His promise, alhamdulillah. So the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the example, the role model, showed us how to yearn for the benefit of the Qur'an and how he asked Allah to give him the benefit of the Qur'an. One dua, he said, "Oh Allah, make the Qur'an the rabi', the nurturer of our hearts and the light of our chests." Simple hadith. But it shows how he evoked, how he asked, supplicated to Allah. And we should do so. We can raise our hands, which is sunnah. But even if we don't, we can just say with our mouths, in English, any language which we are comfortable with. "Oh Allah, please make the Qur'an benefit me. Give me its understanding. Unlock its secrets for me. Make me to act on it properly. Give me the strength, the courage, everything, stamina, whatever is needed. Make the Qur'an like that rainfall which quickens the dead earth." That's what Rabi means. It means that rain that falls on the parched earth, which makes the seeds to split and sprout and leaves and shoots to start growing. It's like, you know, everything looks all barren and so forth. The next morning it looks green shoots everywhere. It's a light rain for the night before. Spring is here, kind of thing. So it has this growing, cultivating effect. That's how the Quran should be. So these words were chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a purpose. Very meaningful. And the Quran says, do they not earnestly seek to understand the Quran? Or have they locked up their hearts? Who is to blame? Who is it that has chosen to, as it were, block it out, the light of the Quran? Is anybody around us preventing us from reading the Quran? Who? No matter how much troubled times we're living in, how much conflict is going on amongst ourselves and vis-a-vis the enemies of Allah. But who really, in the end, is preventing us from cultivating the Quran? Who is the real enemy? Do they not earnestly seek to understand? Or have they locked up their hearts against it, kind of thing? No. Have we locked it out? Who barred it? It's in our houses. Hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, meaning in English, "Indeed, every host loves that people come to his table spread." Every host likes this. The guests come, and the highlight is generally served. And alhamdulillah, we'd like their guests to appreciate the food and, you know, talk good about them and so on. And it's like the highlight of the event, dinner or banquet. Every host likes this. Likes to see, you know, the height of the invitation take place. So indeed, every host loves that people come to his table spread. And indeed, the table spread of Allah is the Qur'an. Allah has invited you and me, Muslims and non-Muslims, people in general, to success, to the truth, to everlasting happiness. We can take it lightly or we can leave it. Again, the intelligent person, he knows how to see things in their proper value, according to their real worth. If the Queen invites me to her palace in Buckingham Palace, I'm sure many of us will be quite accepting and happy. Some will be sneering, but generally most people will be very happy. And they'll make the effort. They'll say, "Oh, look guys, I've got an invitation to Buckingham Palace or 10 Downing Street or whatever grabs our fancy." Yeah. They won't sit on it. They'll boast about it, but then they'll put on their best clothes. They might even go out and buy a new pair of clothes to go to the location. They'll get on the bus, train, hire a taxi. They'll take steps to reach the palace gates. We have to take steps to reach the gates of paradise. We can't say, "Allah make me Muslim, alhamdulillah," and then just carry on behaving any which way I please. And just sneer at the kafirun and say, "Well, I'm the ignorant, I'm the bad, I'm the wicked. How am I any better, really, when I have been given guidance and I choose not to follow it?" They don't know. At least maybe some of them have excuse for not knowing at all. So ignorant, so confused. It was made difficult for them. But you and I, we know what is better, we'll choose not to. So who took priority? Shaitan, myself, my friends, non-Muslims? Then why sneer at them? Indeed, every host loves that people come to his table spread, and indeed the table spread of Allah is the Quran. Allah has invited us with this to success and salvation. The second item, the second cure, the second main way of curing ourselves, as the scholars have explained, is the true remembrance of Allah, the proper dhikr of Allah. No doubt reading the Quran is one of the most direct forms, a clear way of doing dhikr of Allah, no doubt. But there are other ways as well. I mean, there are other connected ways, relevant ways. Like there might be some types of remembrance of Allah which are connected to time. When we wake up in the morning, we say this. When we go to bed, we say that. There are some adhkar, remembrances of Allah, which are connected to actions. After prayers, we say this, like Subhanallah so many times. And there are some adhkar, remembrances of Allah, which are not connected to time or events, but general. Any time throughout the day, when we want, we can say from the heart, Astaghfirullah al-Azim. For A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan al-Rajim. Any time. We can say, La ilaha illallah. So there are many ways. And there's another way as well, the fourth type, which is to remember actually the guidance of Allah. What did Allah say? What did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say when facing a situation or thinking about some problem? I'm sitting there thinking about maybe a family problem. And I'm trying to recall, yeah, I've got this problem at home, but what is the guidance in Islam for this? What did Allah talk about in the Quran? I'm researching. That's remembrance as well. Or just plain marvel at Allah's creation. Looking at the flowers or mountains or scenery and saying, SubhanAllah, there has to be a God kind of thing. That's a dhikr as well. There are many, many ways. The point is, the Muslim, he has a fertile mind and a very dynamic mind. Meaning he is always active, thinking about Allah's guidance, praising Him, glorifying Him, seeking His forgiveness, seeking strength, asking for support, and then trying to connect his affairs with the guidance so he can reform the actions accordingly. And the Quran we are told, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَن نَصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Never will the Jews and Christians be satisfied with you until you follow their community, their millah, become the part of their so-called nation. They will never be satisfied with you. No matter what we think, no matter how clever we think we are in trying to bend over backwards and compromise so we think we have the upper hand. Until and unless we destroy ourselves and become people of no hope at all, they will not be satisfied with us. Allah knows the people. He made us. And He knows the future. Let's not think the Jews and Christians have changed for the better since the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's not think. Things are different. Different expressions, different ways and forms and means and technology and so forth. Same hearts. Never will the Jews and Christians be satisfied with you until you become part of their nation. Say, قُلْ إِنَّ هُدَى اللَّهِ هُوَ الْهُدَى. Indeed, the guidance of Allah, that is the true guidance. What is the guidance? If it's not revelation. So certainly no Muslim should be in a position where he is continually behaving as if there was no guidance on that affair or matter, and he's just copying whatever is around him from the local culture or local, whatever the country's traditions mention. No Muslim should be in that position. If you were to follow their desires after the knowledge that had reached you, if you carried on like this and follow what they are saying and not what you know and you can find out about from the Quran and Sunnah, then you would find neither protector nor helper against Allah. We'd find neither protector nor helper. Because when we prefer, we choose others over and above Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is something that angers Allah, displeases Him. And sometimes people displease Him so much, He chooses to punish them. If Allah turns against us, who will help us? That's what He's saying. If we carried on like this, you'd find neither protector nor helper against Allah, because Allah will be against you. And you can have your allies and your peace treaties and pacts and your resources and intelligence. Who will save us from Allah if he becomes our enemy? Who will save us? So this is the ayah which needs to be understood very clearly in the context of dhikr. Remember Allah, remember the guidance. Without this type of dhikr, we are not going to make it in a complex, sophisticated society like we live in. Arguments are very subtle, and very forceful, very persuasive, and propaganda is rife, and people get paid thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of pounds. They're called spin doctors for propaganda and to twist the understanding and make the truth to be like evil and evil to be like the most desirable truth. Everything is turned upside down on his head and made to spin around by these so-called, you know, authors. So the Messenger said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the similitude of the one who remembers Allah and the one who does not remember Allah is like the living and the dead. If we want to be alive in a sea of people who are just moving around like automatons, you know, robots or zombies, we want to be truly alive and see things for what they are through them, we need to have the remembrance of Allah. As we said, it's only Allah which guides. And we said in the beginning, the first talk, that in effect, really, the hearts of the kuffar, generally speaking, are dead hearts. Spiritually dead hearts. And just like, you know, when a person needs heart resuscitation after an attack and so on, nobody can bring him back to life unless Allah does. Same way, nobody can guide unless Allah guides and makes the iman to be given to him and so on. But we facilitate. We massage the heart and we apply whatever. Same way, we facilitate the deen and we invite and we reason with people. But in the end, Allah guides. Now Allah has already made you and I alive, don't kill it. Don't kill off the hearts. The one who remembers Allah and the one who does not is like the living and the dead. And also the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the similitude of a house in which Allah is mentioned and a house in which Allah is not mentioned is same, is like the living and the dead. So whether the person or the house, the same effect. In a graveyard you go, what will you hear? Nothing. Maybe some birds chirping or some insects making some noise and maybe some foul stench from somewhere. Will you hear recitation of Quran and worship of Allah and glorification going? Well, no, it's a dead place. It'll be eerily quiet. Normally. Unless you have innovators there. And then they're praying as well in the mosque, yeah, in the graveyard. But forgetting that, normally it's all quiet. Deathly quiet. You come to a house, what do you hear? You go to some houses all day long that litter, natter, chatter, patter, and it's nothing. No Quran, no nothing, it's just TV's bearing away, and Indian films and music, and there's talking and talking. It's just noise. Noise in the graveyard, noise in the house, but what's the difference? Both are just noise, different types of noise. Insects making noise over there, and you're playing the radio over here. It's still noise. Just like that. So if we don't remember Allah, we're not in the habit of mentioning Allah, remembering Allah, glorifying Allah, and so forth, then this is not done by putting up posters of the Kalima or on the house. It's still going on playing music and watching Indian films. Now some houses are like that. You know, they're all plastered with all sort of fancy calligraphic style of Quran and this and that, and that's it. But no change in the behavior. And the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, perform some of your prayers in your houses and do not take them as graves. Hadith in Bukhari. Because in a graveyard we don't pray. In a cemetery people should not pray. No prayer takes place. That is why we find a narration from in Bukhari, that house of the companions, they would after Maghrib prayer look around over their shoulder, everybody's gone. Because the sunnah is to pray the sunnah in the houses. If it's practical. We have to be practical. We try and get as close to the sunnah as possible. So if you're working off on a lunch break, you went to a local mosque or something, and you can't rush back home and all these kind of things, okay, you pray sunnah in the mosque. But generally we should try to attain the habit of praying the sunnah at home. So the hadith is saying, perform some of your prayers in your houses and don't take them as graves. So as the Quran says, indeed those who are pious, those who have taqwa, okay, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقُوا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, when shaitan touches him, you know, puts some evil thought to them, تَذَكَّرُوا, they remember. Remember what? Remember Allah. Remember the guidance. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, and then behold, they can see things clearly. And that's the way of the believer. He does dhikr and it purifies him. It protects him. And it increases his standing before Allah. The Quran has said this. Indeed, those who are pious, when an evil thought comes to them from shaitan, Satan, they remember Allah and then they see things aright. Okay, now a quote from Ibn Hajar. Ibn Hajar is saying the heart has been singled out because for this because it is the leader of the body. The first hadith from Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu last week. Yeah? Halal is bayyin, haram is bayyin. Heart is the leader of the body. And through the purification of the leader, the subjects become purified. And I'm going to pause here and digress a bit. It will be educational, inshallah, a good reminder for me anyway at least. The hadith, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever sees a munkar, everybody knows, what's he supposed to do? He should change it with his hand, if he's able. What does it mean to be able? Only two things. Just two things. He is technically competent. Secondly, what? He will not lead to greater harm. He knows that. He understands that. What does it mean technically competent? It means he has three things. He has the knowledge, he has the physical ability, and he has the tools. Isn't it? My car breaks down, my tire went punctured. What am I supposed to do? I don't know anything. I'm a novice. I'll take the instruction manual out, so I've got the knowledge. But I'm such a weakling, I can't even lift the jack. See? I can't do anything. So now I've got the tools, the jack, and I've got the knowledge, but I'm not able physically. So I can't flag down someone else to help me. But when I have the instruction, I'm physically able, and I have the jack as well, the tool or the whatever to open the screws and stuff. Okay, I have three things, now I'm able. But I might create more harm than good. I'm so reckless and I'm so irresponsible and I'm so stupid. When I'm doing it in a way on the main road, I'm lying on the main road, the car just goes over me. I'm trying to take the screws off that. Well, that's stupid. So more harm. It's like this. A person must assess the situation. It's not a question of I know and I can and Allah said, let's do. He must assess all three things. Knowledge, yes, correct knowledge. He's physically able, and he has the tools. And tools sometimes can be theoretical things like he knows Arabic, or usul al-fiqh, or he knows tafsir, or he knows the shart of this hadith, like this. That's a tool. And secondly, he must know it doesn't lead to greater harm. Okay, so going back to the hadith. If he's not able, then with his mouth. Okay? He speaks up, he educates, he teaches. However, whatever form, email, website. Okay. Then it comes, if he's unable, then with his heart, beyond that, there is not even a mustard seed worth of faith. So Shaykh al-Islam, when he talked about this hadith, he said, if the heart fails to recognize between the good and evil, there's no perception of it. It's like one and the same thing to him. It has no faith. It has no faith. So why am I digressing? To make a point. And it's not a political point. It's a point about Iman. The way things are happening around us, people are trying to make us secular in our outlook, yet make us behave outwardly like we are the most pious people on earth. The long beards, flowing robes and everything. And our hearts don't feel or move about the corruption in our society, let alone the ummah and what was happening in our countries. And we're supposed to be apolitical about it. What's happened to our hearts? It's not a technical point. It's a matter of faith. How does the heart tolerate our own people being subjected to corruption and spoiled? So we don't have a view, we don't feel anything, I suppose. And there are indeed many leaders, they may have excuses, and others may be doing advice and so forth. I'm still required to feel something. I will not act because I don't know what to do. Okay, I don't have the tools, I'm not able, might do greater harm. But I'm required to feel something. Not be relaxed about it, I'm happy about it. And this is what Ibn Hajar is saying, but I digressed a bit. So through the purification of the leader, the subjects become purified. If the husband or the father, the man in the house, is corrupt, even the most pious mother or wife will still not be able to cope very well. The children will have the bad effect of the father rub off onto them. It's like that. So if you, O servant of Allah, Ibn Hajar said, wish to cure your heart, then it is your duty to be truthful with regards to, then he mentioned a list of things. See, if we want to be serious about cleaning our hearts and growing it properly, we have to be truthful, honest about a number of things. What are they? Be truthful about seeking refuge with Allah. First he mentioned, very first thing. Very first thing is fleeing to the safety, the security of Allah.
And should be from there. We see something bad, we say, A'udhu Billah, it's a good thing to say and should be said, but sometimes we say it and it's just a matter of saying, nothing else. Are we truly seeking refuge in Allah because we so very much want Him to protect us from losing sight of the evil of this? Or is it just, you know, a statement to say, it's an Islamic thing to do. My friend said, I said, and we look good. When we say, A'udhu Billah, we should mean it. So like this, be honest, be truthful about seeking refuge with Allah. Putting your trust in Him, be truthful about it. Don't just say, Bakala, be patient and tawakkal Allah. No, give Him some practical guidance and let us together resolve the situation, doing what is right according to Quran and Sunnah. That is tawakkul. Very simply, that is tawakkul. We have to do what we are instructed to do, placing our trust in Allah, meaning results are in His hands. Allah wants to do this. I might not think it's prudent. It might seem out of fashion or wrong time and place, but if this is what Allah wants me to do, I should do it. So you have the story, and we always remind ourselves, this is so easy, one hadith about the tying the camel hadith. Tie your camels first, and then do tawakkul Allah. Or the other narration, the athar, regarding Umar radiallahu anhu, when he met a group of people going to Hajj, Hujjaj, and they're totally ill-equipped, taking no journey provisions, nothing, destitute people, wandering about in the desert. And he asked them, who are you? In such pitiless, poor state. Oh, we are na'amu mutawakkilun. We are depending on Allah. So no, you are not. You're a bunch of beggars. You shouldn't be beggars. Begging is haram. Don't become dependent on other people. This is not tawakkul. So be honest about tawakkul of Allah. Have we done the right things? Have we truly tried to be as Islamic as possible? Within our limits, of course. Our capabilities. As Islamic as possible. In everything. This job, this business, anything, this marriage, whatever. And then you can say, yeah, well, I'm doing tawakkul. Be honest. Be whole servant of Allah. And be truthful. Perform a lot of acts of obedience to Allah frequently. Pray the night prayer when the people are sleeping. And treat your heart by making it continuously stick to dhikr. Dhikr. And hadith is there. Always keep your tongue moist with dhikr. And befriending only the righteous. And frequently recite the Qur'an. Allah will indeed allow all of this to be preserved by Him. All of this, nothing of that will rot. It won't waste away or vaporize. We'll see them all on the day of judgment, at least. So I'm almost beginning to close this section now. As the Qur'an says, is one whose heart Allah opened to Islam so that he receives the guidance, the light from Allah, no better than the hard-hearted? Can they both be the same? Here is a person, a Muslim, he's praying 5 times a day, he's trying his best to follow Quran and Sunnah. Clearly he has enthusiasm and interest for Islam, and he's getting a lot of things wrong, and he has some strange opinions, or perhaps he's extreme in some opinions. Is he still not better than that Muslim, who's so nominal, you can hardly ever see him praying? But frequently this Muslim, who is still trying, and you have no proof of his malice, becomes the target of our tongues, tongue lashing and laceration. And that Muslim was not even praying, well, he could be on perfect cordial relationship with him. Then we say we should be tolerant. Huh. Yes, mistakes we must point out, and errors we must correct, and people should advise. But how is it that we become enemies of each other so quickly? Because of his extreme, and his this, and his that, and so on. Is he still? Do you have proof? You have proof that he is not sincerely trying to follow the truth? And he's doing all the normal functions of Islam. Is this the same? Is the one whose heart Allah opened to Islam so that he receives light from Allah no better than the hard-hearted? Is a Muslim no better than the kafir? Woe to those whose hearts are hardened against the remembrance of Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. They are clearly on wrong guidance. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he quoted Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, saying, do not speak much without the remembrance of Allah. And again, somebody must stick his hand up and say, how do you know Isa alayhi salam said this? Well, no, we don't know. Imam Malik says so. Even if we can't prove the authenticity of it from Jesus, peace be on him, we can say this is authentic from Imam Malik. And this is his viewpoint. This is understanding of Islam, the Sharia, and so forth. And he's in Muwatta. So do not speak much without the remembrance of Allah,
For indeed, much talk without the dhikr of Allah hardens the hearts. The Messenger said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the face of Allah's servant will not be upright until his heart is upright. And his heart will not be upright until his tongue is upright. It is extremely important we speak the truth, we listen to the truth. And we don't want to listen to falsehood and suspicious things and doubtful matters. Even though the speaker, the one who's conveying information, is well-meaning. That's beside the point. He could be very strong and he wants to give me something, but I'm not strong enough to take it. I fear for myself. And this was a true way of the Salaf, where they said we don't sit with innovators. Because he may say something and put something in your heart, and then what? But not even an eye. It's in that context. It's modesty on one's own part, more than a condemnation of the other person. And Fudayl ibn Iyad, he said, two things make the heart very hard: too much speech and too much food. I'm going to finish for the last 5 minutes or so, inshallah. Quickly, the last point of cure is the role of charity. It's very, very important now. We have talked about dhikr and reading Quran and so forth. Let's talk about something which is very practical in another sense. Charity. Being benevolent, being generous. It should be a hallmark of every single Muslim. As Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, tazkiyah means, in its basic meaning, means to grow. To purify and to grow, to increase in goodness. And we have the tazkiyah of our souls, tazkiyatun nufus, or nas, or heart, qulub. Okay, so that means we have to make it grow, make it thrive. And it's only attained by what? Doing righteousness and removing evil. Always mentioned together, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, always mentioned together. Do righteousness and cut out the evil. And look at two ayahs, in one part of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually scolded or told off the mushrikun, those who give partners to Allah, said, meaning in English, and وَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ, something like that. And woe to the polytheists, shame on them, on these associationists, those who do not give their zakah and are disbelievers in the hereafter. Do not give the zakah. Okay, it's bad enough being mushrikun, it's even worse after that. On top, they're uncharitable. And on top, they've disbelieved in the hereafter. This, Allah is telling them off. What a shame on them. Misery for them. Woe and misery. So now what do we find though in practical life? We see a great fanfare of many mushrikun doing a lot of charity. I mean, I'm taken aback by that. Do you think that's real charity? Anything changes ever? I give my brother £10 and I demand from him £50 in return. Then I go all this fanfare and politicking and all this kind of like gimmickry. Then I say, look, I'm forgiving him £10 debt. He still owes me £40 extra. He's still under oppression. Still unjust. And that's your debt forgiveness. Nations are now enslaved like that. And they have all this red nose and comedy relief and all sorts of trashy stuff going on. Nothing changes. Nobody's allowed to even question and ask the essence of what's going on. Because they all subscribe to the same thing, the kufrness of what they live on. And Muslims, they sit back and they just marvel. They say, we should do something. Some charity team goes around. Or they say, oh, well, at least we should admire the goodness of these people, shouldn't we? Right? We're also very fair. As Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, the zakah of the heart means it's growing and becoming complete. So you have the Quran where it says, and had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy on you, not one of you would have ever been pure from sins. مَا زَكَى مِنْكُم مِّنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا. Never, ever. The word zakah is used. It's from the grace of Allah. So purification of the heart means to be righteous, to be faithful. It's from the grace of Allah. It is something to do with purity. And the hadith is there that charity puts out the sins like the water puts out the fire. Nothing can be more graphically mentioned. So clear cut. So who's going to benefit if I'm charitable? Me, myself first. Me, myself and I. Because there are two ayat we read last week. I'm the first one. So don't get in that situation ever. You have, let's take two charity organizations, A and B. And A and B are known to have so many failings. A spends too much money on their self-promotion, too many glosses. Overheads are too high. B, we're not sure, some of the working staff, they take money for themselves, and they're driving around in fancy cars. Okay, so half, three quarters of the money are going to an extreme example. A and B are the only two organizations which can now at least give support to another group of starving Muslims, people. There's no other way. You can't do it. But they can. But they are not as good people as you'd like them to be. And you are the one with the money who can give 10 pence in a charity team, and you don't. You say, well, you see A, you know, they spend too much money on overheads. Or B, you see the working staff, they took too much money for themselves. You don't do charity because of this, these excuses. They still starve, they remain just as bad, and you haven't done your charity. Who gained? Who won? Shaitan won. We missed on another opportunity. Nothing happened. The money is still in my pocket, I spend it on myself, selfish. They are still starving and suffering, and these people are still carrying on with other people's money, what wrong things they are doing. In this case, I will give it to them. We should give it to them. Unless we have a better alternative. And that's how we should look at situations around us. Anything, someone building a school, somebody teaching, going to be imam in a mosque, somebody doing jihad, anything, like this. But we can all criticize, why should that stop us from being charitable? We are Muslims. As Quran says, خُرْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرْهُمْ فَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ. Take sadaqah from them in order to purify them and sanctify them with it. This is why. It purifies us. We need to spend. Spend and Allah will spend on us. Al hadith, Al Qudsi, spend the son of Adam, I shall spend on you. So the last hadith, inshallah, this is from Musnad Ahmed, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, and what illness is worse than miserliness? What can be a worse illness? Well, it's not physical illness, it's an illness of the heart. Who can be more sick in the heart than the person who is able and he does not give? And he should give for his own good. And look at the Quran, you know, they ask you, how much should they give? What is beyond your needs? Do not give so much so that you become destitute for yourselves. So it's not hard. We just have to discipline ourselves. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. This time is moving on in about 15 minutes. I was going to Aisha prayer, inshallah. May Allah guide me and guide you. Forgive us all. Help us to benefit from what we remind ourselves with, what we learn and talk about. May Allah help us all to become truthful in what we preach and live by what we preach. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us upon the truth, forgive our sins, and grant us all the best of paradise and Jannah for those. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.